It was interesting. I think it's the first time I've sat this side of the church since we've had this new kind of arrangement with the screens. And as we were singing, "You Are My Peace in My Troubled Sea," I could see the thing up there wobbling gently as the overhead projector sort of moved on top of that speaker. And I thought I was in a boat. It was quite nice. It's quite calming. Fortunately, not a rough sea boat experience like we were singing about. But yeah, it was quite nice. Nice effect. I'm in the blessed place of having retired, so I no longer have to work for a living. I know. Hallelujah. Which is an enormous, enormous blessing to be free to do so many things. And especially when we've got this incredible purpose, haven't we, of serving Jesus and being part of his body, which has been amazing. One of the things that I thought I might do when I retired was do a bit more photography, because photography is my kind of hobby. I've been doing it for many years. And I thought it'd be a good opportunity to try and improve on my photography. So I decided that perhaps I might join some kind of group, you know, and sort of try and sort of learn a bit. The thing was, I've taken probably, I don't know, thousands and thousands and thousands of photographs over the years, and some of them I think are fine, are great, you know, some of them are okay, some of them are rubbish. So I wanted to try and improve the kind of the hit rates. I joined an online group of keen photographers run by two experienced professionals called Tim and Joanna. I think we've got a picture of Tim and Joanna, hopefully, there. So Tim is a semi-retired photographer, lives in Bulgaria, and Joanna is still working full-time as a freelance photographer and based in Provence in the south of France. All very nice. I found the group, they used to meet on a Tuesday morning online. Didn't go to Bulgaria or to the south of France, sadly. So we'd meet online on a Zoom call. And initially I found the group a bit intimidating because these people really kind of knew their thing. Some of the photographers they would talk about, some of the people in the group would talk about photographers they admired and they thought were really good, people I've never heard of. So embarrassing. Over the months, we do a sort of competition every month, and some of the photographs that people were showing, I thought, oh my goodness, these are really good. I would put my little offering up and hope nobody would look at it too hard. Over the weeks, I realized I did need to really up my game. So I decided I would book a couple of mentoring sessions with Tim and Joanna. We had four sessions in total, 1 hour each session, actually maybe going a bit more time than that. During those sessions, they'd look at my photographs and they'd comment on them and they'd give me some tips on how to improve them. And over those weeks, I learned such a huge amount from these two. They even persuaded me to set up my own website so I could show the world what I considered to be my best photographs. So bobsuster.com was born. One of the abiding memories I had of my first session was a new acronym they drilled into me, BIC, Better in Colour. Because I had a habit of converting many of my photographs to black and white, because I thought they looked a bit more kind of, you know, trendy, a bit more cool in monochrome. But they kept saying, "Bob, show us the original. Show us what the picture looked like before you convert it to black and white." And they go, "Wow, the colours in that are amazing. You know, Bob, I think that would have been better in colour." And as the theme of this session wore on, they just said, "Look, Bob, I think you just need to learn something here. BIC, better in colour." They encouraged me to try to relax and enjoy my photography and not try too hard to create a perfect image. But they also told me how important it was when I sort of focused on an image and wanted to sort of present it to the world, that I look at it really carefully and remove distractions and sort of little defects in the image using the wonderful editing software. They told me to consider, what's the point of a photograph? What am I trying to kind of, you know, focus people's attention on? But also the importance of a good background to a photograph, especially a still life, that the background is actually a really important part of the whole thing. They encouraged me to look for the pictures that stood out in a kind of, a display of pictures. They were also sometimes brutally honest. I remember going through some photographs I'd taken of a graveyard in Norwich, and there were lots of dark, moody images. And I showed them one image that I thought, you know, I had potential, but it needed a bit of work, needed a bit of editing. And I said, you know, how would you advise me to sort of try and get more out of this photograph? And Tim paused, and then he said, Bob, sorry, but why are you bothering? And in his view, clearly, it was not such a good picture and not worth spending hours in Lightroom trying to improve it. Humbling, but I loved his honesty. My photography improved hugely over those four mentoring sessions. Their expertise, their love of the subject was contagious and inspiring, as well as educational. We're continuing on this week with our theme of everyone has. Everyone has a part to play in the life of the church. Everyone has something to bring. Everyone has a place in the body of Christ. There are so many opportunities to serve, to care, to give, and to share in this community of church. How do we do this? How do we even begin to find space in our lives, perhaps, to think of serving? Why should we even try? Wouldn't it be great to have a mentor to show us how to serve, where to serve, what service for you and me looks like? Tim and Joanna have been really helpful in improving my photography, but they live a long way away and they have busy lives, and I'm just one of a number of people that they're helping. It would be so much better to have a mentor that is always close at hand, always with me, more than just an expert in the subject, able to educate, enthuse, and inspire, but a true friend. Praise God, we have such a friend. We're going to look this morning at friendship with Jesus. Ooh, you see, there's a dramatic moment. To do this, we're going to spend some time with Jesus and his followers at a very significant meal they had together. We're going to go back around 2,000 years to a Thursday evening in Jerusalem. But this is no ordinary Thursday evening, and it will be no ordinary meal. This is Passover, an opportunity to remember and thank God for the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. Remembering that night when bread was baked without yeast and so it could be made quickly, when a lamb was slaughtered for each household and the blood was painted around the door of each home so the angel of death coming to devastate the Egyptians would not visit them. And as a result of that night, Pharaoh finally let God's people go and they were at last delivered from the oppression of Egypt. This special Passover meal was meant to be a celebration of that great deliverance. The disciples had probably been looking forward to enjoying it with Jesus. When they asked him about it, they found that arrangements had been made. A large upper room had been booked in a house in the city where a meal could be prepared. A couple of the disciples were sent to oversee the preparation of the meal. And the room, when they arrive, they find this large room that Jesus had spoken about, all furnished and set up ready for them. As Jesus and the other disciples arrive later that day, they are probably hoping for a relaxing time, enjoying this familiar celebration, as we might look forward to sharing a Christmas dinner with family and friends. But Jesus has other plans for them this evening. There will be some surprises, some shocks, some changes. He knows that evening will not end well for them, and there will be some very uncomfortable moments for his dear, beloved bunch of followers as the night wears on. As they arrive, they might have noticed that the owner of the house they're using hasn't provided a servant to wash their feet as they come in. That's a bit thoughtless, they might have said to one another. Then they realise, you know, this is Jesus who's coming to use their home. But the table is laid, the food is ready, and Jesus doesn't seem to upset. So let's get on with the celebration. But then as the evening gets underway, we have the first surprise. Jesus, gets up from his place of reclining with them around the table, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, goes to find a bowl, fills it with water, and kneels down at one of his followers' feet and begins to wash. This is clearly very disconcerting for his followers, profoundly embarrassing. In fact, Peter tries to stop him washing his feet. This is the kind of thing that the very lowliest servant in a household would be expected to do. So Peter thinks this is entirely wrong for Jesus to be doing this for him. If anything, Peter should be doing it for Jesus. But Jesus is very clear with Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, then you have no part in me. And then Jesus goes on to tell his followers around that table, having washed all these feet, these dirty, dusty feet, this is now how I expect you to serve one another. Wow, wasn't expecting that on the Passover supper. Nothing is to be too lowly for you to do for one another. Love one another. Serve one another deeply. Having set a new standard of serving one another later in the meal, a bit later on, Jesus serves them again, this time with bread and wine. He takes bread and breaks it and shares it with them. This is my body, he says, broken for you. Then he takes a cup of wine and tells them, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The broken bread and the wine was a precious, somber moment as Jesus ushers in something new, something so much bigger and better than Passover. As the meal progresses, in Luke's account, he tells us that the chatter around the table turns to one of the disciples' favourite subjects. Which one of them is the greatest? What? You would think that having Jesus wash their feet and urge them to do the same for one another, they might have got the message by now that the kingdom of Jesus wasn't about who was the greatest, but who was prepared to be the least. Jesus patiently corrects their thinking yet again, reminding them that the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Jesus then begins to share something with them. They can see that what he's talking about troubles him deeply. Indeed, what comes next must have come as a huge shock to the 12 gathered around that table with Jesus. He tells them that one of their number is about to betray him. They look at each other in shock and dismay. Who could do such a thing? We've just spent a few years, the last couple of years, walking with Jesus and learning his ways. So who would turn on him and betray him? John, sitting next to Jesus, quietly asks him, who is it, Lord? And Jesus tells him, the one he gives a piece of bread to, dipped in the food, is the one. He takes some bread, dips it, and gives it to Judas, telling him, what you're about to do, do it quickly. And Judas leaves immediately into the darkness, and most of the other disciples apparently unaware of his mission. But yet another shock lies in store for them. This is an evening unfolding in ways they could never have predicted. Jesus begins to tell them that they will all fall away on account of him. Before the night is out, they will scatter and flee and leave him. This was meant to be a cozy meal for Jesus and his followers, celebrating the feast together. This is not what they expected. First, one of them will betray him. Now he was saying that they will all abandon him. Peter is the first one to speak in response. He is adamant. He would rather go to prison, even face death, than ever abandon Jesus. But Jesus tells him plainly, John 13:38, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. I can imagine Peter determining in his heart, that's not going to happen. I will prove Jesus wrong in this. There is no way I'm going to deny Jesus. But bold, brave Peter is trusting in a strength and a courage he does not have. Full of himself, full of pride, he is destined to fail. But then the tone of the evening, thankfully, changes. Jesus comforts his followers and begins to speak of future promises. He reminds them that he goes to prepare a place for them. He tells them he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. He urges them, commands them again, love one another. He speaks for the first time about the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send, the one who will lead them into all truth. He will be to them a helper, a comforter. He will become a constant presence in their lives, never leaving them. But there's something even more precious for his followers around that table, gazing at him in the lamplight. This has begun to feel like a kind of a goodbye meal, a leaving meal for Jesus. The things he is saying, the tone, his demeanor, it's like this is about goodbye. But it's also a kind of graduation meal. Something is changing in Jesus' relationship with his followers. Jesus says this, and we find this in John 15, 12 to 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In what might have felt like a contradiction, even as it seems Jesus is saying goodbye to them, he is also changing the nature of his relationship with them. No longer followers, but friends. I find it amazing that on this night, at this meal around this table, this night that would end in pain, betrayal, abandonment, and denial. On this night, when his followers argued yet again about which of them was the greatest. On this night, when he would ask some of them to sit with him and pray, and instead they will sleep while he battles alone in prayer in the garden, so burdened, so pressured by what he was facing that he sweat drops of blood. And they sleep on. Even on this night, Jesus invites this motley, unreliable, sleepy, argumentative bunch of followers into friendship. Last year at the More Together camp over the bank holiday weekend, I had an amazing experience of the love of Jesus that deeply affected me. I came away with a great sense of his presence with me, of his grace. And I remember thinking at the time, I so don't want this. I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this. But how do I keep this closeness? Something had shifted in my heart. I wanted now more than ever than I did before that experience to spend time with him and in his word. But there have been times over the past year since then when I have grown careless, where my heart has become hard, when I've been unloving and unkind. My choices, distractions, maybe my anxieties, or perhaps just my selfishness has led me to drift away from that sense of closeness to Jesus. I remember one particular occasion when I knew I had let Jesus down. I can't remember the details why I felt that way, but I felt I didn't deserve his closeness, his love, his friendship. I thought surely He must distance himself from me when I do this. He must wait until I've sorted myself out, proven that I can be trusted again, been good for a few weeks, and then maybe this sense of his closeness and his presence might return. But I was reminded in that moment, in that time, of how Jesus put up with his followers when he walked on this earth. I'm so glad the Bible doesn't paint them as great, godly, perfect people. We see their squabbles. We see their unbelief, their lack of understanding, their confusion at times. We see how he let them, how they let him down. But we never see Jesus saying, I've had enough of you lot. I'm going to find myself another bunch of followers. People who are more faithful, who get my teaching without me having to explain it all again and again. People who don't argue with each other. No, instead, he sticks with them. And then just before they let him down the most, by sleeping on watch, abandoning him and denying him, he calls them his friends, and he goes to the cross and dies for them. When we fall, there is always a way back to Jesus. Humility, prayer, seeking his face, turning away from our selfish ways and our mistakes and turning back to him. He will forgive. He will draw near again. He will heal broken hearts. I know this because he has done it for me so many times. Jesus doesn't want servants. He wants friends. He offers us friendship. In friendship, he's inviting us to journey with him, to walk with him, to work with him. There's a very wise little verse in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Amos asks this question: do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? He asks this question as a prophet announcing judgment on Israel and Judah. It is a rhetorical question. Amos isn't looking for an answer. Rather, this is a question asked for dramatic effect, to make a point. Of course, two don't walk together unless they have agreed to do so. So if I'm to walk with Jesus, I need to remain in agreement with him, submitted to him, dependent on him. This is not a friendship of equals. We had our community group last night and we looked at this verse. What a clever move, eh? So we all looked at this verse. They could all help me with my talk. They didn't know that, but, well, they did. Some of them did. And one of the things that came out for me was that this is truly not a friendship of equals. And the need is on our side. We are the needy friends in this relationship. If only we could see the depth of our need and the vastness of his love, the strength of the love that he offers us. This is not a friendship of equals. I am a mere mortal, a finite human being. Worse, a flawed, broken, finite human being. He is God. Unchanging, perfect, complete, great, and glorious. The mighty Creator God who spoke all this into being. Wow, how incredible that he should call me friend. Are we prepared to accept this invitation to walk with him, to obey him, to love as he loves? Because in choosing to do these things, we enter in to this friendship. We receive his friendship and offer him ours in return. Jesus tells his followers in that meal, over that meal, the difference between servants and friends. He tells them what this change means. The thing is, a servant doesn't know and doesn't need to know his master's business. The master can just say to the servant, just do this. The servant doesn't have any, you know, well, why do you want me to do it? No. The servant, I've asked you to do it, you just do it. But friends are invited to know their friend's business. There have been times in my life when I have wished Jesus would just show up and tell me what to do. Tell me which way to go. Some of those challenging decisions of my life when I just said, Lord, you know, just come here, just sit on the sofa, tell me what to do. But what he wants to do is to teach me his ways. Teach me his values. Show me what matters to him. Share his heart with me. That is friendship with Jesus. He isn't looking for blind, mindless obedience. He could demand that. He has every right to demand that. He is God, but he doesn't want that. He's looking for obedience that comes out of friendship. He's looking for those he can share his thoughts with, his heart with. The question is, do I want friendship with him? Am I prepared to embark on the adventure of a lifetime and choose to walk with Jesus as his friend? If I'm going to walk with him, I need to be prepared to let him set the pace, choose the route, and decide on our destination. He has a plan and a purpose. It's a very good plan. It's a wonderful purpose. The thing is, I don't have his perspective. I don't see everything he sees. In his mercy, he doesn't always warn me about what is ahead. So I will need to trust him in this, because the way will not always be easy. As we sang earlier today, there will be storms along the way. I remember years ago, Vicky and I were on holiday. So many of my stories come from holidays, don't you? You say the other day. Another holiday story. We were one of these cycling holidays, and I think it was one of the first ones we did. And there were two. We did a sort of photo book at the end of it, and there were. I chose a couple of kind of sayings that came out of the holiday, one from Vicky and one from me. And Vicky's was that on any long journey, there will always be hills to climb. Oh, very poetic. Very lovely. Vicky did not enjoy the hills, but she accepted that on any long journey, there will be hills to climb, which usually for us meant, rather than cycling, it turned into a walking with bikes holiday. My saying came from a couple of experiences I had on a holiday, and mine was, always look in the direction of travel. And that was because twice on our holiday, I ran into the back of Vicky's bike, looking over my shoulder, looking this way and that, crash. So, yeah. And I guess there's some advice there that we could use on our journey with Jesus. There's always going to be hills, and always look in the direction of travel with Jesus. Just throwing that in as a little extra. One final thought as we draw to a close this morning. This journey with Jesus always starts at the cross. This is the place of death to myself, my own plans, my own ways, my own ambitions. But my reward is enjoying close, intimate friendship with the one I walk with. This is both a decision for life, but also a decision we renew day by day. Are you walking with him now, or have you wandered from him? Have other things taken your attention? If that's the case, I would encourage you, fix your eyes on him again and choose to follow, to walk with him no matter what. The challenges of life won't go away, but you will be so much better equipped to deal with them walking in friendship with Jesus. If you've never taken that step of receiving the gift of salvation and the new life that Jesus offers, it is available for you here today. The beginning of this walk is just a sincere, heartfelt prayer away. At the foot of the cross, the place where my empty, broken, wasted life is exchanged for his perfect, beautiful, divine, eternal life. This is the gift of salvation. And in receiving his salvation, you receive a lifelong offer of friendship with the one who knows you and loves you more than you can begin to imagine. So how does this relate to our wonderful everybody has theme this morning? I believe friendship with Jesus is the very best reason to seek and find our place of service in his kingdom. Jesus is a servant king by nature. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives to help us, to serve us, and to help us serve. Service is in the divine DNA. Walking with Jesus, drawing close to him, growing in friendship with him will inevitably lead us into faithful, fruitful service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we so thank you for this incredible divine call into friendship with you, Jesus. Well, we pray, Lord God, Lord, we're not worthy of this. We are not worthy of this. But still, you bestow this call, this precious relationship upon us, Lord. Like your disciples around that table on that Thursday evening, Lord, you knew they were going to let you down. You know, Lord God, that we're not perfect. Lord Jesus, you know what we're capable of. And it's still, you call us into friendship. And Lord, we pray, Lord God, help us to receive this incredible gift afresh, Lord. Help us to see you as friend. Holy Spirit, would you reveal this precious Jesus afresh to us, the one who walks alongside. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who don't yet know you. Lord, I pray, would you stir their hearts, Jesus, to take this precious step towards you, Lord, to find you at the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, to give up their old broken lives to receive your life, your beautiful, perfect, wonderful life, Lord Jesus. Lord, come, we pray. Holy Spirit, meet with us and help us. Amen.